Well, good morning, Midtown. My name's Ben Clausen, and listen, it is a joy to get to be with you guys today. I'm typically over at our Creekside campus of Grace Bible Church. I'm the college minister over there, so I'm like OJ of Creekside, you know? And it's such an honor, except I make less good coffee, unfortunately, but we're all on a journey, right? But seriously, it's such a joy to get to be over here today. As I was sitting back there, I was thinking, like, you know how special it must have been when Paul, I'm not likening myself to Paul here, I would not be so bold, but you know how Paul got to go and visit churches that he had gotten to see his people plant and like do amazing things amongst, and the joy that he must have felt? I was just sitting back there just filled with joy at the work that God's doing over here at Midtown. So if I were Paul, I would say the brothers from South College Station greet you, and it's a joy to get to be with you guys today. By way of introduction, I do have a wonderful little family. There you go. There's my wife, Hannah, and our daughter, Ivy, and we have a second little girl on the way this summer, and we're really excited about that. But don't worry, I'm not one of those dads that like makes you look at a million pictures of my kid or anything like that. Just kidding. Yes, I am. That's my adorable daughter. And I just like to show pictures of her whenever I get the chance. And she is just a delight. And she's my number one sermon illustration these days. So get ready to hear more about her. But seriously, great to meet you guys. Great to be over here this morning. To start, I want to tell you about a phrase that we're going to hear in the chapter that we're going to study today. Today, the disciples ask Jesus a question. And the question is, or they make a request to Jesus. And the request is this: teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I love this request because, you know, actually, there's only one time in the scriptures that the disciples ask Jesus to teach them anything, which is kind of surprising if you think about it with the amount of time that they spent around him and the number of very impressive things that they got to see Jesus do. But there's only one time that they say, teach us to blank. And it's not teach us to cast out demons. It's not teach us to teach. It's not teach us to walk on the water. I'm kind of interested in that one. That'd be a pretty cool trick. It's not any of those things. No, it's teach us to pray. And I think that's fascinating because here's a principle. I think it's a reasonable thing to ask a master of some craft to teach you that craft. Okay? Makes sense? So if you're a budding high school basketball player and you get a chance to spend an afternoon with the three-point shooting legend, Steph Curry, what do you think you're gonna ask him to teach you that afternoon? Steph, I hear you make a killer spaghetti. No, you're gonna ask him, teach me to shoot threes. You're gonna spend all day in the afternoon, teach me to shoot, teach me to shoot, teach me to shoot, because he's a master of the craft. I've always thought if I had been so privileged to have gotten to spend an afternoon with my favorite author, C.S. Lewis, oh my gosh, what would we talk about? C.S., teach me to write. Teach me to write like you do. Teach me to speak, to understand the human mind like you do. Because it's a reasonable thing to ask a master of some craft to teach that craft to you. So I love this because when you think about this request to Jesus, teach us to pray, it makes perfect sense, right? Because of what craft was Jesus an absolute master? How about the thing that involves communication with the Heavenly Father? I mean, think about who Jesus was, second person of the Trinity, God incarnate. So of course it makes sense when the people got to spend time around Jesus, what they would observe is he's masterful in communication with his Father. So it makes sense that the disciples would hear Jesus pray and their jaws would just hit the floor. And the beautiful thing, the really good news is they wrote down his answer. Teach us to pray. He gave them an answer. They wrote it down. And we're going to get to study his answer to that request today, which is really good news for us because every single one of us can grow in our prayer lives, right? Every single one of us can grow in our prayer lives. We've all got room to grow. I'm curious, just show of hands, who in this room feels like they've mastered prayer? Okay, speak with me afterward if you do feel like you've mastered prayer. Prayer is a bit like the ocean, as I've thought about it. Maybe some of you have been in the ocean once. You've been snorkeling before. Or maybe some of you have spent your entire lives near or in the ocean. You're an avid scuba diver. You spent years on a submarine. You have plunged the depths. Even if you've done that, you're just getting started in exploring the ocean, right? there are vast expanses of ocean that you have never even reached, even if you've spent your whole life exploring it. And I'm telling you, same thing is true about prayer. Even if you've plunged the depths, you're just getting started, because what you're encountering is a vast and infinite God. So the good news is, if you're a novice, if you're just getting started, or if you've been praying your entire life, each and every one of us has room to grow in our prayer lives. So my hope for today is that each and every one of us would know how to start or grow our prayer life, that we would know what the either first or next step that we can take in our prayer lives is. And in order to see those next steps, we're gonna be today in Luke chapter 11, and we're gonna see Jesus teach. He's gonna teach what's known as the Lord's Prayer. We prayed it a minute ago. It's a familiar statement to a lot of us, but we're gonna see the Lord's Prayer and then two little teachings that come after us. And through it, Jesus is gonna show us how do we start or grow our prayer lives. So if you've got a copy of the scriptures, we're gonna be in Luke chapter 11, like I said, and we're gonna see specifically how to pray like Jesus taught. And he's gonna show us three attitude shifts that we need to take into prayer, three approaches that we need to take into prayer. We need to pray dependently, persistently, and expectantly. So first, let's see how we are to pray dependently, coming from the first few verses of Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 starts like this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." So I love this. They get to observe Jesus pray. The story starts with Jesus in prayer. And you know what happens? The disciples get to observe Jesus to pray. Again, it's a jaw on the floor moment. And they say, "Jesus, teach us to do that." And again, it's so striking because they watch him do a lot of things. They watch him cast out demons. They watch him do miracles. They watch him do all these things. And never do you hear him say, "Oh my gosh, Jesus, teach us to do that." But his prayer life is so striking that they say, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And he says this. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" So the first pattern that Jesus teaches us to observe in prayer is that we need to pray dependently. And listen, let me point out something that might stand out to you in this text if you grew up praying the Lord's Prayer, and that's that this Lord's Prayer is a little bit different from the one in the other Gospels, right? It's a little bit different. And people kind of debate why that is. Most people think it's because Jesus taught this many different times, and he taught it not specifically to be a prayer that we pray verbatim. Like, you don't have to pray it exactly like you do in a sort of liturgical written way. It's also meant to be themes that we pray. So it's great for both uses, right? It's great when we pray the Lord's Prayer just straight up in church together or in your home, but it's also a great thing to pray just the themes of the Lord's Prayer. And I think the number one theme of the Lord's Prayer is dependence. So let's break it down together. He starts like this. He says, "Father, hallowed be your name." So from the very first line, you know what place the prayer is placing himself in? He's placing himself in the place of the kid, of a kid speaking to his father. So two Greek words used in the New Testament for father. There's pater and there's abba. Pater and abba. Pater is a little more formal. It's the word that you sort of would speak in a generalized term. Later in this text, Jesus is gonna say, which of a father of you, and he uses the word pater. It's more generalized. But abba is specific and relational. It's a familial sense. It's the word a kid would use for their dad when they're a kid. So what he's saying right here is you need to approach God as Abba, Father, as your dad, as Dada. That's how you're to approach him. And immediately, it sort of humbles you, right? It places you in a dependent spot, because is a kid the master of their parent? No. A kid is dependent upon their parents. We're to be dependent upon the Father. Hallowed be your name. Immediately, it's a humbling of yourself to say, "God, don't let me be made great. Let your name be made great." Hallowed means to magnify or to be celebrated and exalted. You're praying, "God, would your name, the sum total of your character, be exalted in all the earth." Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. This is submission to the kingdom prerogatives of God. It's saying, God, I don't need my agenda to advance. I'm asking for your agenda to advance. And I recognize as a follower of Jesus that I can't do anything to push the kingdom of God forward. It's only going to get pushed forward if you do it, God. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. This is the clearest form of dependence in this prayer because you know what's happening? You're requesting, God, would you give me what I need for the day? And listen, it's easy in the 21st century Western America to not feel like people who are dependent for our daily bread. But he was preaching to a group of people that he had just sent out on a mission to go and spread the gospel all around Judea and Jerusalem. And do you remember how he instructed them to go out a few chapters ago? He said, don't take a rod or a staff. Don't take any extra clothes. Don't take any food. Go into a town. Don't make a hotel reservation. Go and trust the kindness of the people of God. And if nobody lets you stay in their house, shake the dust off your feet. Keep moving. It's crazy. They would have been completely dependent upon God. And of course, this stretches all the way back to the wilderness, where God gave his people their daily bread, manna from heaven, each and every day. And the point is, you and me are just as dependent upon God for our daily bread, what we need for today, everything we need for life and godliness. It's dependence. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Of course, we cannot forgive our own sins. Each and every one of us know this. If we know the story of the scriptures, we know we're sinners and capable of climbing our way back up to heaven, back up to the throne of God, back up to forgiveness. No, there's not enough rungs on the ladder to climb our way to heaven. We're people in need of forgiveness, and lead us not into temptation. Without God, we're spinning our wheels. We're in desperate need of God's forgiveness and him not to lead us into temptation. So all of it is to say, Jesus is charging us here to pray dependently, to pray dependently. So I told you that my daughter Ivy is my favorite sermon illustration. So here she is. She's coming back up again. I love that Ivy's almost two. So if you've got an almost two-year-old, you've observed some of the patterns that I'm about to describe to you. She's got this pattern where she oscillates between dependence and independence, right? Sometimes she is completely dependent upon us. She has gotten into this habit of getting stuck in certain places, like on the couch. Like she'll be laying down on the couch, and all of a sudden she freaks out because she thinks she's stuck on the couch. She's laying on the couch. I'm like, girl, roll over. You're fine. But she's there and she's like, da-da, da-da. And she thinks she's stuck. And I'm like, Ivy, you're literally on the couch. You're fine. And she's so completely dependent upon me. But then in other moments, she hits me with the, no, Ivy. She can't quite say the line that I hear all kids will say eventually, which is, I do it myself, right? But she can say, Ivy, Ivy, Ivy do. So, for example, one thing she's been loving to do lately is, for some reason, we drink a lot of Topo Chico in our house, and she actually really likes Topo Chico, and she always wants to drink some, so we give her a little in her own little cup, and you know, she can kind of practice using a cup, but she wants to pour that Topo Chico, and so I go to pour her Topo Chico. No, Dada, Ivy, Ivy, and she points to herself. She wants to pour that Topo Chico, but then what happens every single time when she pours Topo Chico? I'm like, I'm not getting any of that. It's going on the counter because she's, I got it, Dada. Look, I've got this. It's pouring perfectly well all over the floor, and it's a mess. It's a mess when she tries to do it on her own. And listen, you and me have the exact same pattern in our lives. Sometimes we're dependent, but often we want to be independent people. We don't want to have to rely on somebody else. I want to rely on me. I don't have to rely on God for my daily bread. I got my 401k. I don't want to have to rely on God to help me in this work meeting or share the gospel with this person. I got my own wit and my own social skill. I don't want to have to rely on God for this or this or that. I can do it myself. Ivy, Ben, me, I got this. We all oscillate between dependence and independence, but what God is trying to show us here is that when we try and do it independently, we spill and make a mess, and he's got to clean it up for us. I'm reminded of John 15:5, which so beautifully says from Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? You can do a little bit. Or you can squeeze out some fruit every once in a while. No. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nada. Zero, zilch, nada. Apart from him, you can do nothing. So I just want to ask right now, how do you think your prayer life would change if you started to pray dependently? If you modeled this habit in prayer and started to pray dependently, God, I need you for every single thing, for life and godliness. I need you, Lord, every single day and every single moment. I need you. I think God would be ready and eager to transform the prayer as you pray. So let's pray dependently. That is attitude or approach number one that God says that we need to bring into our prayers. And then he moves us on and says, don't just pray dependently, pray persistently, persistently. Look how the story goes on in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So this is a fascinating story. I love this story. It starts by saying, okay, so scenario. A person has a friend come in town, and in this culture, hospitality is an utmost virtue. So if a friend comes to stay with you, even if it's unannounced, even if it's a surprise visit, you have to have a place for him to sleep, and you have to have food to put before him. But here's the problem. It's like Saturday night. You haven't been to HEB in a week, and you ain't got no bread. And a friend showed up, and I got to give him something to eat. It's a shameful kind of moment. I got to go get some bread. So this friend goes and knocks on his friend's door. He says, friend, I need bread. Can you give me a few loaves? I know you, I literally can smell it. It's focaccia, it smells delicious. And he's knocking on his door, and his friend's like, listen, man, it's midnight. My kids are with me in the room. Lots of times it was like a big one single room. Parents would be in a bed. There'd be little mats all over the floor for all the children. So that's kind of what's going on. And he's like, if you knock on my door, you're gonna wake up my kids. Get out of here, man. It's sort of what he says. But what's the story say? Why does his friend answer him? Because of love and the chance to give generously of his bread? No, because this guy's impudence. Now, this is an interesting word. Impudence, they say, is a mixture of the words shamelessness and persistence. Shamelessness and persistence. So you got these two ideas going on. You got shamelessness. Shamelessness is like, I don't really give a rip of what you think right now. I'm gonna keep on knocking until you give me that bread. And persistence is an idea that, like, yeah, not only do I care, but I'm gonna do whatever it takes until you give me this bread. That's the image of this guy. He's gonna keep on knocking until finally, this friend gives him some bread. So kind of a confusing story because you're like, so God's like that? We annoy God into answering our prayers? We keep on knocking until God's like, fine. Well, no, that's not what Jesus is doing in this story. This is called, there's this Latin word, fiori argument. It means an argument from the lesser to the greater. So it's essentially like, if a bad friend will answer you like this, how much more will a good friend answer you generously and excitedly? And even more than that, how much more will a good God? So what he's saying right here is if you're persistent with a bad friend, a bad neighbor, and even he answers you, then think about if you're persistent with God, how much more eager will God be to answer you? So what he says here is that we need to pray persistently. And I love this story because I've actually literally experienced a very similar thing this past summer. So this past summer, it was about 2 a.m. in the middle of the night. And I remember all of a sudden I start hearing this sound on my front door. I probably shouldn't do this. I don't want to break this table. Boom, bang, 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 bang. And I'm like, what the heck? And then it kind of pauses for a minute. Hannah and I, that's my wife, we're like, what is happening? Bang, 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 bang. And we're like, is somebody knocking on our door? And then we remembered, okay, we have this, we just bought this house. It was an old refrigerator that came with the house. The refrigerator had this problem that when the ice maker would get stuck, it would go bang, 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 bang. So we were like, oh, it must just be the ice maker. It's stuck again. But it would stop over time. So we were like, we're just gonna lay here until it stops. I didn't wanna get up and fix it. But then it keeps on going. Bang, 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 bang. And we're like, this is going on for kind of a long time. And I remember then I like got up, looked at my phone, and I got one of those Ring doorbells, and I saw my neighbor banging on my front door. Bang, 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 bang. And he looks stressed. He's chaotic. He's not even knocking like this. He's doing one of these. You know he means business when he's knocking like this. Bang, 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 bang. So I run out there. I'm like, what's going on, man? Why are you doing this? And he's like, get in your backyard. And I remember I ran into my backyard. And this house that we bought, it had a pool, which, like, don't think we have a fancy house. It was an old janky pool, I learned, with a pool pump that was in bad shape. Essentially, the pool pump was spewing water all over the place. Front yard had flooded. And my neighbor alerted me to this fact. And I could really pretty easily turn it off and everything was fine. But I remember just being so stunned. Like, there I am at 2 a.m. I'm like, one, what are you doing up at 2 a.m.? How'd you notice this? But praise God that you did. And thank you for having the persistence to keep on knocking until I answered the door. And I always wondered, would I have done the same thing? Like, would I have had the shamelessness, the persistence, the impudence to knock on my neighbor's door until he answered? God says that you and me are to be like that neighbor on his door, knocking until God provides an answer. Ask, seek, knock again and again and again. So I want to ask the theological question, why? Why does God ask us to be persistent? Again, it's kind of confusing. Is God asking us to convince him? Does our persistence convince God? No. Our persistence convinces us. It convinces us. One commentary I read on this text said this. It said that God often waits for our passionate persistence in prayer. It isn't that God is reluctant and needs to be persuaded. No. Our persistence doesn't change God. It changes us, developing in us a heart and a passion for what God wants. Our persistence doesn't convince God to answer our prayer requests. It convinces us that we want our prayer requests to be answered. Do you understand this? Have you ever experienced this before? I remember a few years ago, I met this guy at the local mosque in town, like for an Islamic mosque, had an open house. And I was like, I want to go and meet someone who's from the Islamic faith. So I went and I met this guy named Hashim. And Hashim and I developed a quick friendship. He was like the youth pastor equivalent at this mosque. And we started hanging out a lot. And I was like sharing with him the good news of Jesus left and right. And he was sharing with me all about Islam. And we would have these conversations. And my heart for him really started to grow because I really liked him. We developed this friendship. And I started to pray for him like all over the place. This is probably one of the things I prayed the most persistently for. I'd be praying for a meal. God, thank you for this asparagus. Aunt Hashim, God, please let him be saved. Amen. Like, I'd throw him in all over the place. I'm praying for a guy. You know, Lord, thank you for Jacob. I pray that you would work in his life. And also Hashim's. Amen. I was praying for him left and right. And what I noticed would happen is over time, as time went on, my desperation to see Hashim come to know God just increased and grew, and my heart for him grew, and I was praying for him more. And then I thought, Hashim is just like all of Islam, and I was all of a sudden praying for all of the Islamic people that I knew and praying for Muslims all around the world. God, would you save them, help them to come to know a God of love, not a God of law? And I was praying and desperate, and I realized one day, God said to me, now you know how I feel. Now you know how I feel. As I prayed, God worked on my heart and he transformed me. My persistence worked not on him, but on me, but on me. And this so often happens in our lives. We pray and we pray and we pray. Or we're fickle and we pray for 4 minutes and God doesn't give an answer. I guess he's given up on this one. You know, we pray and there's this gap. There's a gap between request and answer. And we're waiting. God, what are you gonna do? Are you gonna do anything? And we wonder, what's he doing? And the beautiful news that we can cling to is what sits between request and answer is transformation. That in the meantime, while we're praying, God's working. Prayer transforms the prayer. As R.C. Sproul famously said, prayer does change things, all kinds of things. But the most important thing it changes is us. Prayer changes us. So we need to pray persistently. So I want to ask you again, how do you think your prayer life would change if you started to pray persistently, persistently? If you kept on knocking? If that thing that you've been praying for, but you kind of gave up on because you're like, it seems like God doesn't want to do it. If you kept on asking, kept on asking. You know what the worst thing that could happen is? God transforms you. Sorry, I shouldn't say the worst thing that could happen. The least significant thing that could happen, God transforms you. Or the most significant, God answers that prayer and says yes. So you and me need to pray persistently. We need to bring persistence to our faith. But the reader is sort of left with a question. So can we expect God to do anything? Is God gonna answer our prayers? So he tells us to pray persistently, but does God answer our prayers? Good news is the answer is yes. He says you can pray dependently, persistently, and expectantly. Look how the story finishes, starting in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks find, and to the one who knocks it will be open." So finally, he says that we can pray with expectations. Specifically, what can we expect? First, we can expect God to do something with your prayers. So notice right here what it says. It says that, if, you know, for the one who asks, you're gonna find. For the one who seeks, you're gonna find. Oh, yeah, that's right. And for the one who knocks, it's gonna be open to you. If you ask, you receive. So what God says right here is that I'm gonna answer your prayers. I'm gonna answer every single one of your prayers. Now, the answer might not always be yes. No is just as much of an answer as yes. And that does leave us in the question of unanswered prayer. Well, there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. It leaves us the question of, well why does God say no to our prayers sometimes? My knowledge and wisdom is way too small to know why God says no to some of our prayers sometimes. But the good news is we know that God is going to provide an answer to our prayers. He's going to do something with our prayers. He's gonna do something with our prayers. So you can kind of think about it like this. At Grace Bible Church, there are two kind of qualifications for staff. There's ministerial staff, people that like preach and lead ministries, and then there's administrative staff. They're the people behind the scenes, holding it all together. So, you know, you've got OJ here, ministerial staff. And there's a difference between sending an email to ministerial staff versus administrative staff. Like if you send me or OJ an email, like it might be smart to go swing around their office and be like, hey, did you see that thing? You mind getting right back around to it? But if you send an email to the administrative staff of Grace Bible Church, you can be guaranteed they are doing something with that email. Oftentimes you like, before I hardly even clicked send and she already sent me the answer back. It's amazing. They're doing something with the email. OJ or me, I'm so sorry. I'm gonna get to it by next Thursday probably. It's hard for me to get back to email, but administrative staff, they're always doing something. So you can be confident the email is sent and it's being dealt with. And what beautiful truth it is that we know when we send a prayer God's direction, it's not getting lost in a stack. No, he's working on it. He cherishes it. The answer might not always be yes. But the answer is always an answer. The answer always exists. God's working on our prayers. But can we trust God to do something good with our prayers? Of course we can. Look how the story finishes. He says this, he uses an analogy. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Oh my gosh. Or if he asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? It's ridiculous. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? So not only can you expect God to do something with your prayers, you can expect God to do something good with your prayers. Who have your prayers reached? A good and perfect Heavenly Father. You can expect the good and perfect Heavenly Father to act out of his character always. What's his character? Good and perfect. So what's he gonna do? Good and perfect things. God's working all things together for good, the scriptures tell us. So we can trust that God is not just gonna do something with our prayers, but he's gonna do something good with our prayers. And I love this story. It is yet another from the lesser to the greater argument. If a bad dad knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more do you know how to give, we're compared to the bad dad, sorry, in this story. An evil guy, know how to give your kid good gifts, how much more does the perfect Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his kids? And why does it say he knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because what's the best gift that God can give us? Himself, the Holy Spirit. He knows how to give us not just good gifts, but the very best of gifts, the Holy Spirit. So we need to pray expectantly. But listen, I think this gets to a heart issue that exists in a lot of us. You know, maybe we've seen a prayer that we've prayed a lot not be answered how we expected it to be answered. And so we struggle to pray expectantly. Well, I don't know that God's doing something with my prayers. I don't know that God's doing something good with my prayers. And this text is telling us you've got to approach God more like a grandparent than a parent. Let me explain that illustration. I've started to notice that it works like this. I knew the principle was out there that grandparents love to spoil their grandkids. If you're a grandparent in the room, you know that that principle is absolutely a timeless truth. And I sort of knew that. And then I had a kid and got to witness it straight up because my dad, I think he has just made it his mission to spoil my kid rotten. So, you know, we did the common parent thing right now that's like, you don't really let your kid have a lot of sugar until they're one. And then we introduced her to cookies. And oh my gosh, when a kid has a cookie for the first time, it just is like they reach the third heaven. It opens their eyes to a whole new world. So Ivy, when she started to taste cookies, she just started asking us for cookie all the time. Mama, dada, cookie. And of course we would say, well, how about a little bit of dried mango, a healthy alternative, know what I'm saying? And she would, ugh. But my dad, on the other hand, when she approaches my dad for cookie, his name's Grandpa, but she calls him Bapa. Bapa, cookie, yes! And then all of a sudden, my dad has cookies coming out of all of his pockets, and he's grabbing cookies from the drawers, and he's throwing them at her. He has cookies all over the place. Yes! It's his joy to lavish my daughter with gifts, with good gifts, because that's how grandparents work, right? And I'm here to tell you that God is not the stingy dad. God is more like my dad when it comes to prayer. He is eager to lavish good gifts on his kids. We approach him. God, can I have? Yes! He's eager to give good gifts to his kids. The Father is generous and giving. And if you ever question this, let me tell you where to turn your eyes. Turn your eyes to the cross. Because the cross, the salvation that we've received from Jesus, the best good gift. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Look at the cross. The cross points to the reality that God loves so much that he gives us the best good gift, which is himself. His own death on the cross for our sins, his own resurrection, then the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can expect that God's not just doing something with our prayers, but God's doing something good with our prayers. And you and me can live our lives expectantly. And we can pray dependently, persistently, and expectantly. Dependently, persistently, and expectantly. So how do we grow in our prayer lives? Well, first, we've just got to bring this attitude into our prayer lives. And let me just give you a simple exhortation to take either your first or next step in prayer. Take your first or next step in prayer. If you're in this room this morning and you're new to this whole Christianity thing and you're starting to wonder, like, what will it look like for me to even pray? I don't even know how to pray. Well, the good news is I have the key to prayer for you this morning. There's this famous quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, here's the key to prayer. So don't miss this. The key to prayer is simply pray. Thanks, Tozer. But it's true. The key to prayer is simply praying. We just have to pray. If you want to grow in your prayer life, pray. If you want to take your next step in your prayer life, pray. If you want to start learning to pray, pray. The best thing that you and me can do is pray. So how do you do that this week? Well, let me just give you a simple exhortation to pray the Lord's Prayer this week. The text that we just read, bring it to God. Pray it verbatim. Pray the Lord's Prayer, line by line, exactly as it's written. But also try praying the Lord's Prayer thematically. So start with Father and then just linger there. God, I just thank you that you're the good and perfect Heavenly Father. Thank you that you're Abba, Father, that you love me, that I'm your kid. Hallowed be your name. Lord, I pray that your name would be magnified in all the earth, lifted high, made great here and in College Station and around the city and around the country and around the world. Pray like that. Give me this day my daily bread. God, I'm really worried about this thing I've got today. Would you help me? Pray the lines of the Lord's Prayer. And if your prayer life has started to grow stale, I'd encourage you to just read this text a bunch of times and say, Lord, how do you want me to take my first or next step in prayer? So wherever you're at, take your first or next step in prayer. as we close today, I don't know how often you think about your legacy, like what sort of legacy that you're going to leave, but occasionally I think about the question, who do I want to be known as at the end of my days? You know, when one day I have my own funeral, what do I want people to describe me as? And I think the key word is godly, right? I want my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, if the Lord wills it, to describe me as godly, right? And I think what's equivalent to godliness is prayerfulness. And I tell you what, I met a few years ago this couple who signed up to serve with our college ministry, William and Nancy Taylor. And I remember I had to interview them for this college ministry role, and I sat down with them, and I'm interviewing them to, like, make sure they're approved to serve in our college ministry, and it quickly comes out like, oh my gosh, I think I need to give you the questions, and you need to be interviewing me here, like, I don't even know if I'm qualified now. They were amazing, these amazing older godly saints who had retired, had a career in ministry, and then they retired. And I remembered, they stepped into our college ministry. He was like a missions pastor for years. She had written a book on scripture memorization and meditation. They were amazing people. And I remember the thing that marked them the most clearly was their prayer life. I never saw Nancy without her little prayer journal. And she would ask people, hey, how can I pray for you today? She would ask me, how can I pray for you? And then she flips. She says, yeah, yeah, yeah. Next week, what's she doing? Hey, Ben, I prayed three times this week for blah, 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 the thing that you requested. And I remember just being in awe at the prayer life of this wonderful godly saint. And it made me think, that's the sort of person that I want to be. That's the sort of legacy that I want to leave. I want to leave a legacy of prayer. So how do we do it? We take our first or next step in prayer, starting today. So let's pray for God to help us. Yes, Lord, we do. We just want to pray that you would help us to be people who leave a legacy of prayer. We pray that you would help us to desire to be people who just love to pray, not because of what it moves you to do, but just because it gives us more of you. God, thanks that the goal of prayer is just more of you, that when we pray, we get more of you, and that when we get more of you, we want more of you. Lord, we're just so, so grateful. So Lord, we pray today that you would help each and every one of us to be people who grow in our prayer lives, who love you more and more each day. Lord, help us to pray dependently. Help us to pray persistently. Help us to pray expectantly. And God, we pray that Midtown would be a church that's just marked by prayer, that when people get time around the congregation of Midtown, they would say, that is a praying congregation. That when they see us, they say, they are a people who pray. And that if one thing were to be described of us, they would say, it is prayer. They are a people who pray, who are known for their prayer lives. Lord, transform us and use us and help us to start today. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.